morning's reading is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 8, and it's entitled Israel Asks for a King. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king, as I have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, and so they are doing to you. Now I listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights." Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons and make them serve him with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plough his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your male and female servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we shall be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles." When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. And the Lord answered, "Listen to them and give them a king." Then Samuel said to the Israelites, "Everyone go back to your own town." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, hello, lovely people, and it is lovely to be with you all again. If you've been joining us online for our LMA service over the last few months, you will know and see that we have been blessed with so much sunshine lately that virtually everything has been done outdoors. Today, it is raining, but I am still feeling pretty summery, so I'm not giving up on the weather. And like a true Brit, I'm going to persevere, hoping that the sun will eventually come out. But I think it's fair to say we need the Lord with us. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the gift of this day, and we thank you for your word. And we ask now that you would open your word to us, that we may hear the things that you want us to hear. Amen. When I was a kid, one of the highlights and great memories I have is of our annual summer holidays. And my parents loved to go to seaside towns. We grew up in the South Wales valleys, far away from the sea, so it was a real treat for us to spend a bit of time away from there and looking on the beach and the sea and all the things that went with it. And one holiday in particular stands out in my brain. And we went to a particular seaside town, and next to the beach there was a kind of mini fair. Now there were lots of things going on at this mini fair, one of which being a go-kart track. And from the first day we arrived on holiday and every day after, I looked at that go-kart track and I thought, I want to have a go. Now I was primary school age at the time and I could stare at people going on go-karts all day long. Kids, teenagers, adults, they all had a go and I really wanted a go too. So I nagged and I nagged at my dad to let me go on a go-kart. He looked at me and he thought, are you sure? They look pretty powerful. You look quite small. Are you sure you're up for it? And in fairness, he had a point. I was primary school age, yeah, but I was also really little for my age. And I probably wasn't in the right place to be driving these quite powerful go-karts. But sure enough, I said, yes, I can, but he wasn't sure. Eventually, on the last day of our holiday, he gave in and he said, yes, I can have a go. So we went down by the beach, went to the go-kart track, spoke to the youth who seemed to be in charge of it, and sure enough, he said, I can have a go. My dad paid him the money. Now, these were the days where we had a bit more, shall we say, a liberal attitude to health and safety, but equally, it wasn't the dark ages, so there were some rules. First rule, you had to touch the accelerator. Next rule, you had to touch the brake. Final rule, you had to wear a helmet. So I was asked, can you touch the accelerator? If I lean to my right a bit, yes I can. Can you touch to the brake? If I lean to my left a bit, yeah, just about, I can. Off you go, use your helmet. So I climbed in, all excited, ready to go. My dad again wants to know, are you sure you can do this? It all looks a bit of a stretch. And I'm getting annoyed myself now, thinking, you know what? I have played hour and hour and hour of Mario Kart. I know what I'm doing. And I've watched you driving as well. How hard can it be? So I was ready to go. I leaned to my right, got my toes onto the accelerator, and boom, away I went. Came up to the first corner to turn, had to put my foot on the brake. Oh no, couldn't reach it. Sure enough, I went crash bang wallop into the tyres, at which point that helmet keeping me safe came flying off my head and landed square point into the middle of one of those tyres. The youth looked mortified, my dad looked mortified, I burst out into tears, I was shaking everywhere, but praise the Lord, I wasn't hurt. Now, a few weeks back, while we were still in school, we were asked to come in with the Ten Commandments. Not the film, we were asked to go home, look up in a Bible what the Ten Commandments were and bring them in. It was a homework project. And as we look through, kind of think about what ones we might have transgressed on, what lines we crossed, and what commandments we had broken. And sure enough, as I looked at those 10 lines written out, I could look myself in the eye and say, some of those things I have done. I have not obeyed my parents. I've not always spoken nicely about God. And truth be told, I have stolen things now and again. I haven't committed murder. I don't know what adultery is. So those are wins. And actually, I'm doing really well in this thing called coveting. I have never coveted my neighbour's ox or donkey. They haven't even got one. They've got a goat, but that's something else. Of course, I didn't know what coveting was. Coveting is, was, and will always be the yearning for something or an experience that somebody else has. That want of something else. And what I was doing on that holiday was constantly coveting that go-kart. I was coveting a go on that go-kart. I'd seen other people do it and I wanted to do it as well. And similarly, In our reading today, the people of Israel were coveting something. They were coveting a king. They'd seen the other nations of the world with a king, and they wanted one too. Because if they got a king, all their problems would be solved. The other nations of the world seemed to have everything in order. Why shouldn't they? They wanted a king to be like them, get their affairs in order, and life to be a lot simpler. They approached the Lord with a covetous heart, and they were wrong to do. But there is a lesson for us all, a lesson about the dangers of coveting things. And weirdly, though I thought as a kid that I was free of coveting, it turned out then, and it turns out now, that I do it all the time. And I'm pretty sure that I am not alone. There seems to be something deep-seated in us as human beings to want what the other person has got. You see your mate with a tray of chips, you want one. You see your mate passing his driving test, you want to do it. You see your mate buying a house, you want to buy a house as well. You see your mate going on a cruise, well, why shouldn't you? There is something about wanting, seeking, desiring what other people have. And it's actually a really dangerous emotion and can be very destructive for us. It was in time destructive for the people of Israel, and it can be destructive to us as well. Even now, we live in a world that is consumed by greed and desire, and it brings with it so many problems. It's even been said that we live in a world, a culture, a society where we spend money we don't have, to buy things we don't need, to impress people who we don't even like. And that's true for a great many people. Maybe it's true for you, maybe it's true for me. Maybe it's something that we as humans do, but as humans, something we do that separates us from God. Israel coveted a king. They wanted a king because everyone else had a king. Why should they feel left out? The problem perhaps wasn't saying we want a king. The problem was saying we want a king to replace God. Because they were seeking to fill a gap that they didn't want filled by God. God was their king at the time. God was meant to be their king. But they wanted what other people had to fill that gap as well. God wants us to be committed to him in all things, for him to come first. And that's not to say that the enjoyment of things in life, going on a nice holiday, buying something that we really like, is a bad thing. The problem comes when they come before God. God should be the first in our hearts and the first in our lives. And in this reading today, we see the lesson of the dangers that it is. So maybe the challenge to us all today is, what are we coveting, if anything? What do we want to fill that hole, if there is something? Be honest with ourselves and say, are we looking to fill a gap where really God should be? Because whatever pleasures the world can offer to us, whatever things we can seek, whatever things our friends, our neighbours have that we want, their joys will always be temporary and their pleasure won't last forever. But here's the good news. God is. God is forever. God never breaks his promises. God doesn't break down. God won't let us down. We cling on to him in all things. And today we worship him. And as we continue to worship the Lord today, continue to lift those things of the world that we in our humanity seek after. And as we do so, May God fill the gap. May the Lord bless us as we continue to worship his name. Well, welcome back. And I can tell you that it is still raining. And I can also tell you that I am beginning to question my logic of being outside in the first place and whether or not now is the time to give up and just go indoors. And in a weird twist of irony, logic is one of the words that has really come to my heart and mind when thinking about this reading today, because there was a lot of logic on display. The elders of Israel came to Samuel with an incredibly logical request for a king. Now, we might think at first reading or hearing that this was a gut reaction to the events of the war with the Philistines, the taking away of the Ark of the Covenant, its return, and the events of Ebenezer, which we heard about last week. But actually, those things happened 20 years before this request. We've come on quite a long way in the reading plan. The dust has more than settled on it all. Everyone is a lot older and maybe a lot wiser, and Samuel himself is so old that he is close to death. And there's logic in that as well. Samuel has been de facto leading the people of Israel for many, many years, and now he is close to leaving this earth. Who was going to take over from him? Would it be his sons? Well, they were wrong ones. In a weird twist of paralleling his mentor Eli, Samuel's sons had turned out to be a bit rotten as well. They certainly weren't leadership material. And unlike Samuel, who was waiting in the wings to take over when Eli would go, there was no obvious choice as leader for the people of Israel. Surely now was the time to consider having a king. And then there was the scriptures on their side as well. Because in the Jewish law, the Torah, both in Genesis and Deuteronomy, it was said that Israel would one day have a king. So very, very logically, the elders of Israel were able to come to Samuel and say, "Can we please now have this king? It fits in with our plans. What seems to be good and right, can we get it?" Of course, the covetous nature they didn't really want to talk about, and the fact that their heart wasn't in the right place. And even though in one sense they were right, in another sense, of course, they were completely wrong. They were a bit like that annoying kid who acts really, really good for their parents and is really, really well behaved when their brother or sister is being really naughty. Yep, you ain't doing nothing wrong, but you're not doing something right in the right spirit either now, are you? And that really is where Israel were at. They had all the answers, they had the logic on their side, but their heart wasn't in the right place. And they were negating the fact that God works beyond our human logic. Though in their plans the time was right, it wasn't right in God's plans. Therefore, when Samuel went to the Lord and petitioned for a king, and the Lord said, "Well, now isn't really the right time," the people of Israel still wanted one anyway. And the Lord warned them that things go wrong. The Lord warned them that should they have a king, that king would take their land, take their money, take their possessions, take their sons and daughters, take their perfume even. The warning was there, and they would pay the consequences for it. But because it fitted in with their logic, the people of Israel still wanted a king, and sure enough, they got the king. And, spoiler alert, in the weeks to come, we will see how it all went wrong. But it all could have been so much different if they had truly sought after the Lord and not their own ways. Because in missing all of those things, they missed out on one of the greatest insights into the nature of God that we have today. Something that is seen over and over and over again in the scriptures, and we experience even today. And that is God's ways and our ways. His logic isn't our logic. He turns the logic of the world, our human logic, on his head. He does things his way and in his time, and those things are always right. We get it wrong, but he gets it right. And sometimes we don't know how he gets it so right. He just does. His logic is always spot on. Take how he poured out his salvation upon the world as an example. Jesus was born in a small village, brought up an impoverished village, in a tiny country, in a time of no mass communication, in a time of persecution. How on earth now today is he the most talked about person who ever was? God's logic about when he became flesh was absolutely right for the salvation of the world. If he were doing it by human standards, Jesus would be coming a week next Tuesday when the whole world's media could look at him. Not right then. But for us, we say praise the Lord that God's ways are different to our ways, that his logic defies our logic as well. God's logic brings with it pure, beautiful, unadulterated love. Love for us and love for the whole world. That love that knows no bounds. Love that has no barriers. A love that defies our natural logic. You know, think about it this way. In a story I once heard, a man and a woman settled down to talk about whether or not they should have children. Before we go any further, it's important to note that having children or not having children are equally valid choices in God's eyes. One of them says, "I think we should have a child." The other says, "Are you sure? What do you mean, are you not sure?" Well, think about it this way. At the moment, we've got lots of money. We go out when we choose. We can go on holiday whenever we want to. We're not tied down by school holidays. We sleep in for as long as we want to sleep in. Life for us is pretty good. Why would we want to ruin all of that? Then the other one turns around and says, "But I still want a child." "Are you sure you want a child? That child will give us sleeplessness, cause us stress, drain all our resources. We'll turn around, scream in our faces, tell us we hate them, and even deny that we're our parents. Even say, 'I wish I wasn't born.' Are you sure you want to put up with all of that?" "Yeah, I think we should." "All right then, let's do it." And again, this picture of God for the creation of the world, knowing how things were going to turn out, doing exactly the same. God, Father, Son and Spirit talking about the world and saying, "Shall we create a world? You know they're going to hate us. You know they're going to turn on us. You know they're going to say we don't even exist. But we'll do it anyway." Why? Because of love. God's love that defies all logic. God's love that defies our human standards. And God's love, which is for each and every one of us now, right here, today, wherever we are. And it doesn't matter if we believe in his name or don't know him. That love is eternal and it's for us all. And that is a reason to be excited, to be happy, to take joy, the knowledge that God loves us. And here's the thing about the kingdom of God. And here's the thing about coming into the knowledge of God. There are so many rational arguments for why there is a God. There are so many resources we can give as to why God is there, why God is real. There are so many defenses to the question that gets asked about, is God really there? does he really exist? But of course, the reality is, all those things fall flat unless we experience him ourselves. We know that God is real because we can feel his love. And I don't know where you are today, whether you're happy, whether you're sad, whether you're somewhere in between, whether you're struggling or whether you're thriving with it all. But I know this, and I can promise you this, God absolutely loves you. And right now, where we are, whether we're watching this at home, picking it up, just flicking through to flick on a Facebook thing that's come up on our page, I just want to pray for us where we are, that we would know that love and experience that love. And as the rain starts to just fall down on me, I want to pray that that love will fall down upon us where we are. So let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your illogical love. We thank you that your ways are not our ways. We thank you that you are so mighty, powerful and awesome. And we trust in your ways today. And we pray now that you would pour your spirit upon us, gentle as a dove. May we feel you swell up in our hearts. May we feel that love for you now. Come and touch us and bless us. Lift us up where we need lifting up. May we know that you are enough. Where we desire other things, may we know that you are enough for us. Touch us and bless us this day. Pour down upon us where we are. Pour your love on us, we ask of you. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you, Lord. Amen.